It's so important for you, for the congregation, for the church, and we're glad you're here. Life and death. Life and death are the two extremes of human existence. Holiness and God and life are associated together, as are uncleanness, sin, and death. During the time of the law of Moses, a very unique ordinance was given as a remedy for contamination with the dead. This cleansing revolved around the ashes of a red heifer and was different from other sacrifices in the Mosaical system. And apparently, God gave this rite toward the start of the period of wilderness wanderings. And death, except for some limited cases, had been suspended prior to this time. There was no death. But now death returns, and with the return of death comes the possibility of contamination with the dead. So therefore, this ordinance is given for those who come in contact with the dead. And we're talking about a dead body, a dead person. And so this lesson is about the remedy for death, the remedy for death. We're going to be looking at the choice of the victim, and we're going to be looking at the procedure for cleansing, the remedy. And we're going to see an analogy between the victim and Christ, and we're going to see an analogy between the cleansing and how we're cleansed today. And I think you'll see quite a close comparison. Numbers chapter 19 is where this comes from. Numbers chapter 19. And it's the whole chapter. Some of the parts we won't go into much detail about, but some of it is very important for our lesson this morning. Numbers chapter 19. The first two verses tell us about the choice of victim for this particular ordinance. Numbers 19, beginning in verse 1, "Now the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, This is the ordinance of the law which the Lord has commanded, saying, Speak to the children of Israel, that they bring you a red heifer without blemish, in which there is no defect, and on which a yoke has never come." Several things about this victim that is chosen. First of all, it is to be red, most likely signifying blood. When we go to the book of Isaiah, the very first chapter of Isaiah, verse 18 of the first chapter of Isaiah says, "Come now and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet," they're like red, "they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool." And so we see there in Isaiah's book of prophecy that red most likely signifies blood. Crimson, scarlet. It's a heifer. So it's a female, possibly because the female is the bearer of life. And of course, Jesus, in Romans chapter 5, is said to be the one who brings eternal life. We're going to see quite a comparison here between the victim, this red heifer, and Christ. This red heifer is to be without blemish, in which there is no defect. In other words, it's a very valuable and a very rare sacrifice. To have a red heifer with no defect or no blemish would make that particular animal very rare and very valuable. In Hebrews chapter 7, notice what the Hebrew writer says about Christ. And we'll be looking at a number of places in Hebrews, so I would encourage you to kind of keep your finger there. In Hebrews chapter 7, verse 26, the Hebrew writer says this about Christ. "For such a high priest was fitting for us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and has become higher than the heavens." Jesus had no defect, no blemish in terms of his life. He was the truly sinless sacrifice. So, like the red heifer could have no defects, no blemishes, Christ, our sacrifice, had no blemishes, no defects in terms of sin. He was without guile, without deceit. He was without sin. And this red heifer also says, and on which a yoke has never come. Never come. What does that have to do with Jesus? I think this right here. Jesus' sacrifice was a voluntary one. There was no yoke put upon Him. There was no burden put upon Him. Jesus Himself says that He voluntarily gave up His life and would give up His life. In John chapter 10, notice the words of Jesus in verse 18. John 10 and verse 18. Actually, going back to verse 17. John 10, verse 17 says, "Therefore my Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This command I have received from my Father." He said, "No one takes it from me. I lay it down of myself." So there was no yoke on Jesus. There was no burden on Jesus. He chose to sacrifice Himself. He chose to sacrifice Himself. So there's a lot of similarities between that red heifer, which was the victim, and Jesus. Now, notice the manner of the sacrifice. It's very unusual. First of all, beginning in verse 3, "You shall give it to Eleazar the priest, that he may take it outside the camp, and it shall be slaughtered before him. And Eleazar the priest shall take some of its blood with his finger and sprinkle some of its blood seven times directly in front of the tabernacle of meeting. Then the heifer shall be burned in his sight. Its hide, its flesh, its blood, and its offal shall be burned. And the priest shall take cedar wood and hyssop and scarlet and cast them into the midst of the fire, burning the heifer. Then the priest shall wash his clothes, he shall bathe in water, and afterward he shall come into the camp. The priest shall be unclean until evening. And the one who burns it shall wash his clothes in water, bathe in water, and shall be unclean until evening. Then a man who is clean shall gather up the ashes of the heifer and store them outside the camp in a clean place. And they shall be kept for the congregation of the children of Israel for the water of purification. It is for purifying from sin. And the one who gathers the ashes of the heifer shall wash his clothes, and he shall be unclean until evening. It shall be a statute forever to the children of Israel and to the stranger who sojourns among them." Notice, first of all, in the manner of sacrifice, it was killed outside the camp. This was the only sacrifice during the entire Mosaical system that was killed outside the camp. The only one. So this makes it a very unique ordinance, a very unique sacrifice. It says it was without spot, we just read, but it was also outside the camp. That seems strange. You've got this essentially perfect animal, but you kill it outside the camp. Accident? No. Not at all. Holy, yet treated as unclean. What does that lead us to? Christ Himself. Christ was holy, but treated like He was unclean. In Hebrews chapter 13, beginning in verse 11, the writer, in talking about Christ in that particular chapter, and we'll read down through verse 13. Hebrews 13, beginning in verse 11. Hebrews 13, beginning in verse 11. Says, "For the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned outside the camp. Therefore Jesus also, that He might sanctify the people with His own blood, suffered outside the gate. Therefore let us go forth to Him outside the camp, bearing His reproach." Jesus was despised. Jesus was rejected of men. Isaiah chapter 53. And what about Him? He was treated as unclean. And He was the only one who was truly holy, but He was treated like He was unclean. The priest, it says, dipped his finger in the heifer's blood and then sprinkled it seven times towards the front of the tabernacle. What else was unusual here was that the entire heifer was burned, even its blood. In all other offerings in the law of Moses, the blood was never burned. never burned. This is the only sacrifice where the blood also was burned. So again, it's a very unusual sacrifice. The priest would then add cedar wood, it says hyssop, and scarlet, probably referring to scarlet yarn or scarlet wool, to the fire. What's unique about these three things? Well, first of all, most of us know what cedar is used for. It keeps away rot, doesn't it? We put it in closets and so forth to keep bugs out and so forth. So cedar represents, then, incorruption. It represents keeping things clean in that sense. It was resistant to disease and rot and so forth. Hyssop was used for cleansing and purging. David, in the 51st Psalm, talks about hyssop and its properties. Psalms 51, this, of course, is one of David's famous psalms about him acknowledging his sin. In Psalm 51, beginning in verse 1, these are the words of David. It says, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness. According to the multitude of your tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and my sin my mother conceived me. Behold, you desire truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part you will make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow." So hyssop was used for cleansing, for purging. And then scarlet yarn. If we go back to the days of the tabernacle, scarlet yarn was used in the veil. It was used in the curtains of the tabernacle. It was also used in the robes of the high priest. So we have here scarlet yarn can both signify blood as well as royalty. So the priest takes the blood, adds the scarlet yarn, adds the cedar wood, adds the hyssop to it. And then what does he do? It's all burned. And so the ash that's produced from the burning of the heifer, burning of the cedar, the hyssop, the scarlet yarn, the blood, was all gathered up and placed in water for purification. Some translations have separation. The idea being that this water is going to be used to purify for those contaminated with the dead. Those contaminated with the dead. And apparently, this water, this ash, could be used for years and years and years. Now, the cleansing procedure itself. Beginning in verse 11. "He who touches the dead body of anyone shall be unclean 7 days." So if anyone came in contact with the dead body, it would be unclean for 7 whole days. If you came in contact with like a dead animal, you were only unclean for like a day. But a dead body, a dead person, made you unclean for an entire week. It shows the importance of it. Unclean for 7 days. "He shall purify himself with the water on the 3rd day and on the 7th day. Then he will be clean. But if he does not purify himself on the 3rd day, on the 7th day, he will not be clean. Whoever touches the body of anyone who has died and does not purify himself defiles the tabernacle of the Lord. That person shall be cut off from Israel. He shall be unclean because the water of purification was not sprinkled on him. His uncleanness is still on him." So first of all, notice that he's unclean for 7 days, and that meant that he was barred from regular fellowship. In other words, he could not worship with everyone else. He was unclean for that week, so he could not have fellowship with other people. He could not worship with them. Tremendous lesson here, I think, applies to us today. I think the lesson is that uncleanness makes one unfit for the company of God. Remember what happened to the church at Corinth. This was exactly what was going on in the church at Corinth. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul tells them these words, beginning in verse 11 of 1 Corinthians chapter 5. And let's go back and begin with verse 9. Paul tells them, I wrote to you in my epistle not to keep company with sexually immoral people. Yet I certainly did not mean with the sexually immoral people of this world, or with the covetous or extortioners or idolaters, since then you would need to go out of the world. But now I've written to you not to keep company with anyone named a brother, who's a fornicator or covetous or an idolater or a reviler or a drunkard or an extortioner, not even to eat with such a person. For what have I to do with judging those also who are outside? Do you not judge those who are inside? But those who are outside, God judges. Therefore, put away from yourselves that wicked person. Why? Because sin defiles. Sin corrupts. That's why they had to put away this immoral person. Because if left alone, it would cause sin to spread. That's why he uses the analogy of leaven. Says if you don't purge out that leaven, if you don't purge out that sin, it will spread. And that's exactly what happens today in the church if sin is not cut out. It spreads. It spreads. So Paul says, put away from yourselves that wicked person. Sin defiles. The Bible says the wages of sin is death, Romans 6:23. So what did they have to do here? A clean person took the hyssop, dipped it in the mixture of ashes and fresh water, and sprinkled it on the unclean on the third day and on the seventh day. Had to be on both of those days. Both of those days, he had to be sprinkled with this water of purification, this water of separation. Now notice what the Bible says about Jesus and his blood. Once again, in Hebrews, the writer says, beginning in Hebrews chapter 9 this time, and verse 12, the writer says this, Hebrews chapter 9, verse 12, not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood he entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer, sprinkling the unclean sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Notice the idea of purging, purifying, making clean. And he refers to the ashes of a heifer, just like we're talking about. He says the blood of Christ will purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. In the very next chapter, Hebrews chapter 10, the writer says this in verse 22. He says, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Why can we draw near with a true heart and full assurance of our faith? Because our hearts have been sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. If they haven't been, we can't approach in full assurance of faith. We can't approach in confidence if we've not been sprinkled. He gives some particular examples in the rest of the chapter about if a man dies in a tent or if he dies in an open field. But it's essentially the same procedure. What I want us to know, lastly, is what happens to him if he doesn't follow this procedure. In verse 13, notice once again, whoever touches the body of anyone who's died and does not purify himself defiles the tabernacle of the Lord, and that person shall be cut off from Israel. He'll be considered unclean. The point here is that the uncleanness of the person could not correct itself. In other words, if he didn't do something about it, regardless of how much time passed, he would still be unclean. Whether it was 6 months, a year, 30 years, he would still be unclean if he didn't submit to this ordinance. So in other words, he had to submit to this ordinance, this water of purification. The passing of time did not purge his uncleanness. And if he didn't, he was cut off from the assembly. And of course, that was the most serious thing to happen to a Jew, was being cut off from the assembly. What do we learn? It's God who sets the requirements for approaching him. Let's talk about that a minute. He's the one who says, this is how you can approach me. He's laid out in the Bible how we can approach him. For the one who has never had his sins washed away, it's very clear how one can have that full assurance of faith. Has to believe in Jesus, has to repent, has to confess, make that great confession, and has to be immersed in water for the forgiveness of sins. That's how he initially approaches God. And then he has to continue to purge himself, has to continue to confess his wrongs, continue to repent and ask for forgiveness. That's how God says we can approach him in full assurance of faith. He's told us how we can approach him in worship. He says, it's not up to you how you approach me. I've told you how you can approach me. Don't make up your own ways. See, this guy here that was unclean could not be clean by himself. He could not think of any ritual or ordinance or process that would make him clean. He had to submit to this one particular rite. And if he didn't, he would be unclean forever. So God specifically said how one was to be made clean. And there was no other process that would work. If a man is rendered unfit for approach to God, only God himself is able to provide the cleansing he needs. It is not up to man to come up with his own methods. God has spelled it out. He spelled it out during the law of Moses. That man would have not been clean if he would have sacrificed a black heifer, or if they would have sacrificed a black heifer. Wouldn't have been possible to be clean if it had spots or blemish. They could have gone through all the other parts, but if it had spots or blemishes, it wouldn't have worked. So in other words, every detail, every step was essential. They couldn't leave out any of them, or the person would not be clean. And that's true today. We can't leave out any steps. We can't change what God has said. Otherwise, we'll be unclean. Sin's contagious. Just like death would make someone unclean, would contaminate them, sin's contagious. It pollutes. It defiles. That's why once one is baptized, he continues to need purging. He continues to be cleansed. Needs it. Must have it. Because the Bible never teaches once baptized, always saved. It says we must continue to confess our wrongs. We must continue to repent and ask God for forgiveness. And 1 John 1 says, if we do that, the blood of Jesus Christ continues to cleanse us from all sin. See, we need to be purged. We need to be purged. Tremendous lessons in the ashes of the red heifer. I think they were given to teach us lessons. And I think there's a great analogy in comparison. This morning, if there's a need for cleansing, a need to ask for prayers, need for confession, then we certainly urge you to come as we stand and sing this song.